Every year, Advent begins in the dark. You heard the readings, Isaiah. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and you have hidden your face from us. Be not angry, O Lord, beyond measure, and do not remember our sins forever. And the psalm that John read with us repeats the same theme, sin and judgment and the wrath of God. The gospel, too, begins about as far away from Christmas lights and sleigh bells as one can possibly get. Outside in the world, of course, there are lights in the trees, and sparkle and glitter are everywhere. And for what seems like weeks and weeks already, we've been hearing, "Have yourself a merry little Christmas." Inside the church, however, the mood set by the readings is very different. In fact, it has a Lenten feel. You see, Advent is meant to teach us to delay Christmas in order to experience it fully when it comes. Advent is designed to show us that the meaning of Christmas is diminished almost to a vanishing point if we are not willing to take fearless account of the darkness. Now, I have to confess to leading a very double life at this time of year. Outside these doors, I carry on about the season about as much as anyone. I love the traditions and the festivities and the decorating and the baking. But at the same time, even as the season outside grows more festive, to observe Advent is to be convicted more and more each year by the truth of what's going on inside. Because inside the church, we refuse cheap comfort and sentimental good cheer. For Advent begins in the dark. And for that reason, the Isaiah text is an appropriate one. You see, the prophet and his people have just returned from exile in Babylon. And they find an absolutely appalling situation when they do. Jerusalem, the beautiful city, they can hardly recognize it. It's a shell of a city. The walls have crumbled, and squatters occupy the buildings. Everything beautiful has been taken away or smashed. And as Isaiah, as I picture him walking the streets of that city, he thinks that the task of rebuilding is absolutely overwhelming. And his gut response, really, is the shout to heaven, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Show yourself. Do something." God is silent, he says, absent. As Isaiah puts it, "You've hidden your face from us." W.H. Auden, in his classic work, For the Time Being, A Christmas Oratorio, wrote this. He wrote about Advent. He called this section of his oratorio Advent. And he said, "We are afraid of pain, but much more afraid of silence. For no nightmare of hostile objects could be as terrible as this void. This is the abomination. This is the wrath of God." There are Advent texts all around us. The Bible readings are set for us every year, but they're filled out each year by contemporary voices that add their own notes. You can pick up a newspaper pretty much any day, anywhere. You can turn on your television, and there are Advent texts for you to read. Devastation, horrid injustices, innocent suffering. It really appears that things fall apart and the center cannot hold, as Yeats said. While we were in England, the news was of baby P, a 2-year-old. We saw his dear little face everywhere. It was a huge inquiry going on. See, baby P had died as a result of abuse by his mother and her friend. But many, many people from social services had visited that home. And he was seen by a doctor not long before he died. And all the pictures of him had chocolate smeared all over his face. And apparently, this is what his mother did so that they would disguise the bruises. I don't know how somebody didn't figure that out, but at any rate, no one protected him. God wasn't there. At the funeral of a wonderful young man who had taken his own life, his uncle told us, upon hearing the news, he said to God, "What the hell do you do all day?" You know, I think that's an Advent question. And this is not what we want to hear at Christmas, is it? We would much rather be caught up in the world of angels and candles and silver bells. But Advent is a stark and an honest season, and it requires courage to look into the heart of darkness, especially when we are afraid that we might see ourselves there. Isaiah says that even our best selves are distorted and unclean. Advent begins here in the dark, where instead of pointing out someone else's sin, we confess our own. We have all become like one who is unclean. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. I was thinking about this week as I filled my gas tank. I was so surprised when I went to the tank and it was 73 cents. I mean, I left a month ago, so it just had fallen, and I wasn't buying any gas in England, so I wasn't comparing. And I was thinking how it was a few months ago, looking at my RSPs, and anybody who's a Canadian, your RSPs or your mutual funds have some gas shares, don't they? And I was really conflicted as I used to fill my tank. Well, I don't like paying this price, but I can see that the amount in my portfolio is going up because the price of gas is so high. And do you know what I realized as I filled my tank the other day? I don't think that I thought once about all the people who couldn't drive their cars because gas was $1.40 a gallon. That's what I mean about confessing. That's what I mean about looking at ourselves. It's so complicated, and we're implicated in so many ways. All of us have heard the questions and asked the questions. Why do terrible things happen? Where is God? Is the good Lord deaf? These are Advent questions, and the church has been asking them since way back in the first century when the book of Mark was being written. It seemed at the time that things could scarcely get worse. The whole Jewish civilization was being stolen from its people. Jerusalem was once again in ruins. The temple was destroyed. False messiahs were setting themselves up on every street corner. And Nero was thinking of new ways to kill Christians. Everything was falling apart. And those who believed in Jesus, they really must have wondered if they had been fooled. Surely this is not the way that things were supposed to be. This was not the way they were to turn out. Not this chaos, not this darkness. Scholars believe that this was just about the time that Mark wrote his gospel, reminding the church how Jesus had told his disciples that the whole place would come tumbling down one day. They wanted him to tell them when. How would they know when the center of their world was about to blow? And that's when he told them about the dismantling of the sky, how the sun would be smudged and the moon grow dark before they saw the Son of Man coming riding the clouds with power and great glory. He said it not to scare them, but to comfort them. They needed to know that even something as terrible as the end of the world was in God's good hands. God is sovereign over darkness as well as light, and they were to watch even in the darkness for his coming to them. It was and is the good news of the end of the world. It's a piece of the gospel that most of us would just as soon forget. But there it is. When the end comes, it will not be because God is absent. but because God is very present, coming in power and glory to make all things new. Have I answered the Advent questions? No, I haven't. We don't know why God delays so long. We don't know why God hides his face. In the words of Isaiah, we don't know why so many suffer so much with so little apparent meaning. All we know, people of God, is a rumor, a hope, an expectation that the master of the house is coming back. The first Sunday of Advent is not about the first coming incognito to the stable at Bethlehem. You can tell that from the Advent hymns. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. It's about the second coming in glory to judge the quick and the dead. It's about the final breaking in of God upon our darkness. It's about the promise against all evidence to the contrary, that there is a God who cares. As many theologians have pointed out, the church lives in Advent all the time. The time between, the time being, as Auden called it. The entire Christian life is lived in Advent, between the first and second comings of the Lord. In the midst of tension between how things are and how they ought to be. In the meantime, we are to watch and stay alert and pay attention so that we're not asleep when the Master comes. Now, Christians have gone about this watching in a few different ways. For some, watching means looking for a literal end of the world. Now, you may have noticed that books and books have been written about this. Parsing the prophetic and apocalyptic texts of the Bible and predicting timing and details of God's coming. And the difficulty with all of this, in a nutshell, is that Jesus himself said that nobody knows when it will be. Not even he, when he was on earth. Only the Father knows the hour. For some who watch, they let their belief in the end of all things heighten their commitment to the present, to their place in the world, to their work in the world. Barbara Brown Taylor preached a sermon called With Power and Great Glory, and in that sermon she told the story of a meeting of a state legislature in colonial New England, and a sudden eclipse of the sun plunged the meeting into darkness. Many people panicked, and others moved to adjourn. But one of them said, "Mr. Speaker, if it is not the end of the world and we adjourn, we shall appear to be fools. If it is the end of the world, I should choose to be found doing my duty. I move you, therefore, sir, that candles be brought." An awareness of the end heightens commitment to the task at hand. May it be so with each of us. Yet another way to watch for the end of the world is to suspect that there's more than one end to the world. Just as there is more than one coming of Christ. Briefly, when Jesus died, his followers thought the end had come. When Jerusalem fell and Nero was finding creative ways to kill Christians, they believed the world was ending. You would too. The world can end, as it were, any time, with a declaration of war, with a grim diagnosis of a terminal illness, with a husband walking out the door, a child dying. When our sun and our moon and our stars are snuffed out, waiting for Christ's coming may be the only light. What all these ways of waiting have in common is that the one who comes as a friend. If you're watching and waiting, God comes as a friend. As Isaiah says, "You are our Father and we're all your people." He may come at evening, morning, or midnight, You see, the darkness doesn't stop him, and it doesn't have to stop us either. Advent begins in the dark. The human race cannot expect to receive any lasting comfort from this world. It must come from somewhere else. It must come from somewhere else in a burst of transcendent power breaking in upon us. God will come. His justice will prevail. Evil and pain in all its forms shall be destroyed forever and ever. To be a Christian is to live in solidarity with those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, who look it in the face and see it for what it is, but also to live in the unshakable hope of those who expect the dawn. Who knows when that will be? Not me. Not you. No one. Watch, therefore, and take heed. Watch, I say. Amen.